under earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see. And this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is well with me. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. The waves and wind still know his name. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
First grade when I came, and I know that because I remember my daughter's in the first grade. That's how I can remember. Brooklyn, I don't know where you are. You were down there somewhere, but always good to see people that I taught. Brad came, even though I taught him. He came. I like that because it shows he's maybe a glutton for punishment. I don't know. Good to have you, Brad, and your precious wife and family with us today. How many of y'all ever heard of Ted Turner? Raise your hand if you heard of Ted Turner. Older people have. Young people, let me help you. How many of you ever heard of CNN? Even young people. How about the Atlanta Braves? Any of y'all ever heard of the Atlanta Braves? Okay. What about WTBN? TBN on TV? I don't know if you know that. Anyway, Ted Turner did all of that. Now, Ted Turner did not start the Atlanta Braves, okay? But when the Atlanta Braves were about to go bankrupt, Ted Turner, because he's from Atlanta, bought them, and he's a genius and business genius, and he turned that franchise around, and it's one of the better-known and well-loved franchises today. But as brilliant as Ted Turner is, Ted Turner does not like Christianity. He doesn't like it. And Ted's still alive. I had to look that up because this is about several years old, this little speech I'm quoting him in. And I didn't know because you don't hear a lot about him, but he's probably well on up there. But he said this in a speech that he was making in Orlando at a banquet to honor him given by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. So Ted has always done good works. I just want to say that. But he criticizes Christianity, and he said, and I quote, that Jesus would probably be sick at his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted. And he goes on and he says that he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary. And he said this, he said, I was saved 7 or 8 times, but he said, I became disenchanted with Christianity after my sister died, despite my prayers, because I was told that if I prayed hard enough, she would live, and she died. And he said that the more he strayed from his faith, the better he felt. False teaching got Ted Turner. Now, a couple of things here that just kind of verify that. Can you be saved 7 or 8 times? No, not according to the Bible. Do prayers always keep people from dying? No, because people in the Bible died, you know, after prayer. Is your salvation based on how you feel? You see, you understand what I'm saying. There are three things there that tell us that Ted was misled by false teaching. Someone told him, if you just pray, little Ted, your sister won't die. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And she died. And he got mad at God. And then, since it's all based on feelings, you know, every time he didn't feel saved, he got saved again. And since he felt better the further away he got from Christianity. You understand what I'm saying? You see what I'm talking about here. This year, our winter Bible study, we'll be doing this next couple of months. Everyone else, by the way, is doing Revelation. We're not, because we just finished a 2-year study on it. And I just, you know, didn't think we needed to do that again. And I had been working on this over the last couple of years, to be honest with you. And when the deacons came up and said, well, what are we doing for our winter Bible study? And I thought, oh, gosh, I wasn't going to do anything. And I began to pray, and I said, well, Lord, what can we do? And he just, you know, this is it, what he led me to. I believe that the Lord wants us to study something that threatens the church in America more than anything else. You know, some people believe that the church is threatened by the government. The government's going to shut us down. You know, we've all been writing into the FCC for the last 40 years to prevent Madeline Murray O'Hare, who's been dead for 30 years, from taking church off TV. So, you know, the government. Well, obviously that's not true. But there probably is some animosity from the government for the church. Some people think that the church is threatened by gunmen that can come in and are going to come in and shoot us all up. Well, that's happened. And there's nothing wrong with being prepared for that, but that's probably not the greatest threat in the church overall, because there's a whole bunch of churches. Some even feel like the biggest threat to the church are other religions like Muslims or Mormons, and those two are the two fastest growing religions in our country. But the Bible doesn't really warn us about those type of things. The Bible warns us that at the end of the church age, as it draws near, the church will face the greatest threat of all. Write this down. False teachers from within the church. Men and women who seem to be messengers of light, when in fact they are false teachers, and all of them are from Satan himself. So for the months of January and February, we're going to be doing a study that I'm calling The Reality of False Teachers in America. Now, we're doing this all on Sunday because we have done it Sunday and Wednesday night. We just kind of leave too many people out when we do it on Wednesday. So we're not going to do it on Wednesday. That's why we're going for 2 months instead of one. We'll have a different schedule. During the morning service, I'll preach. And then we'll talk about what the Bible says about false teaching. And we'll have lunch. And the youth are going to be working on that for us. Or we may get others to help or whatever. We'll place that every Sunday. And when the youth do it, we'll take a little donation if you can, if you want to. If you don't want to, that's okay. Still come eat. And then we're going to have choir. And during that time, the Bible drill, people will be practicing Bible drill. And then we'll come back in around 1 and we'll finish have another study till about, usually get through about 1:30 or a little after maybe. But that's kind of the way we're going to do it. And I pray you'll consider participating because I'm going to tell you, I think it'll be eye-opening. But this morning, as we begin our study, let's consider what the Bible, write this down, what the Bible says about false teachers. And it's like I keep telling y'all, folks, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Word of God says. This is the Word of God, you know. So we want to look in 2 John. That's kind of an unusual book to preach out of, isn't it? But as you know, I think all of it's the Word of God, and so all of it needs to be preached. And we're going to primarily be looking at verse 9. There's only one chapter. Go all the way to Revelation, go back about 3 pages, and you'll find 2 John. We're going to mainly look at verse 9, but we want to start in verse 7, kind of lead up to it. So 2 John 7. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And this is the deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And here's our verse. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So, it starts off talking about the fact that there are people in John's time here that are false teachers. They are specifically, and he tells some specific things about what they are teaching that's false. And then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, there are really 3 things that are going to give away a false teacher. And that's what we want to look at today. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes to your word and your spirit and that we will learn from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 areas whereby we can identify these false teachers. The first word there, write this down, and I don't count off for spelling, kids, so don't worry. Transgression. You might can look in your Bible there if you need to. Transgression. Verse 9, "Whoever transgresseth." Transgression. Transgression has to do with going contrary to, and you can write this down, or violating a command. Your mama tells you to go clean up your room and you don't do it. You have transgressed because you violated her command. Now, obviously, we're talking about God's word and God's law and things of that nature. So a transgressor is someone who does not obey. Now, a false teacher specifically is going to transgress in 2 areas. One is write this down, and not living according to the commands of the Scripture. And then the second one, and write this down, in not teaching the commands of the Scripture. Here's how this works. Obviously, all of us as Christians still sin. We will sin until the day that we die or until Jesus returns. So I do not believe that a gospel preacher or teacher who messes up and sins is necessarily a false teacher. If that were true, all preachers and all teachers would be false. Because to be honest with you, all of us sin. By the way, if you got a preacher who says he or she does not sin, they're lying. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. Okay? A false teacher is also someone who sins themselves and twists the Word of God or the meaning of the Word of God around, and write this down, in order to justify their sin, or twist the Word of God around to justify someone else's sin. Okay? We see this. We see this in the moral failures of many of these preachers, major preachers and teachers, or minor majors, preachers and teachers, and who, in spite of their failure, seek to justify their failure and continue in that failure by using the Word of God to justify their sin. We see this in religious leaders who justify sin, such as homosexuality, or justify stealing from the poor, another word for gambling, you know, and you say, well, that's not stealing from the poor. I know many rich people who gamble. Well, I do too, but I also know that most casinos haul in people that are poor to gamble, and that's the main way they get their money, you know. Most people who are well off quit. They just go over and they spend $50 and they quit. Poor people don't, because they want to hit it big. So they justify that. Or perhaps even murder, abortion, that kind of thing. Folks, I am not advocating being anything but loving toward, say, a homosexual or a compulsive gambler or somebody. I don't think we help at all by hammering them. I do not believe in that. But I do not believe this. I do not believe that being loving is saying that sin is okay. I have children, and there were times that my children messed up and did not do what I told them to do, or they messed up and they sinned and they did something wrong. I did not help them by saying, oh, that's okay. Daddy loves you. Go ahead and keep sinning. It's okay. That's just the way God made you. Just go on and sin. No, being loving means to say, Daddy loves you, but Daddy's going to punish you to teach you right from wrong. That's love. That's love. And we need to understand that. And we do it in a loving way, by the way. We don't grab somebody and hatefully throw them down and beat them. That doesn't accomplish anything. There's a right and a wrong way to punish children. It is a transgression when someone says sin is okay. And we're not talking about made-up sins. We're going to see here in a minute. We're talking about things that the Bible says is sin. Okay, that's what I'm drawing the line at, what the Bible says, not what I think. You'll see that in just a minute. You know, if you see someone doing this, you understand that person's a false teacher. The second area where we can spot a false teacher is found in this word in verse 9. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. If you are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, what are you abiding in? You got to be abiding in something. Now that word, write down the word abides. That's number two there. This means to stay. It means, write down, dwell. It means to stay there, to live there, to endure, to stand, to hang in there. It's the Word of God right here. years ago, I decided to make my stand on this. Oh, you know, I got my psychology stuff and all of that, but I finally decided, you know, this is it. This is it. I became a school teacher, but you know, this is it. I never made any apology for it when I taught public school. Somebody needs to answer that. It's my wife, okay? It's so funny because you can't ever get her phone to work, and here it is in the middle of church. And, you know, anyway.
We're all saying, thank God. I know.
It was Walmart. Your medicine is ready. How many of you can relate? Sunday afternoon nap. Walmart will call five times. Why that word? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you, baby. I don't even know where I'm at here. Let's see. This is the word. This is what we need to be enduring. And this is where we need to be abiding. Okay? A characteristic of a false teacher is that they do not do this. They tend to be, write this down, wishy-washy. I hope you know what that means. When it comes to the word. Here's an example of this. When I was a minister of youth, we went to a camp in the summer where the rules said that it was a sin to wear shorts. Now, everything they sent out said it is a sin in big capital S-I-N darkened letters, underlined and quoted, sin. We do not allow shorts at our camp. Now, I know, and you guys know, there are shorts that are sinful, right? I mean, there just are. Some shorts are sinful, and some people just, any kind of shorts they wear, that's sinful. I'm sorry. Go to Walmart, you know. look, okay. But it's hard to find that in the Word of God. You know, well, anyway, this camp, it was one of those camps that the church had always gone to, and it was a Baptist church, so we had to go to it. I didn't like the camp, but we had to go to it because it was a camp we'd always gone to, and that's what you do in a Baptist church. You're not ever allowed to change anyway, anyhow. Kyle, remember that. Bradley. And so we go to this camp and suffer. It was hot, and we didn't wear shorts. Well, and I have a problem with that. Brother Zeke, till the day he died, if you'd have gone in, he had Alzheimer's, if you had gone in there and asked Zeke Lancaster if it was a sin to wear shorts, he would have said yes. And he believed it with all his heart, and I don't have any problem with that, okay? But here's what happened with the camp. One summer it was extremely hot, so all of a sudden, they get a letter, this summer, because of the heat, it's no longer a sin to wear shorts. Well, now here's the problem. And they didn't just send this to me. They sent it to all the kids. Well, my youth group comes in, Kyle, and they say, well, wait a minute. They said it was a sin to wear shorts last summer. Now, all of a sudden, it's not a sin. What message did those kids get? They got this message, there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. Something can be a sin one week, and next week it's not a sin. False teaching. And you think, well, they didn't mean it that way. No, they didn't, and they were good people. Don't get me wrong. But when you do that, when you knock yourself in a corner, you know, you know, it's amazing. Some of us remember this. Some of y'all remember when it was a sin to wear shorts. How many of y'all remember that? There were people in this church. I got in trouble with one guy in this church one time when I was a member here before, you know, for wearing shorts. It is. And some of us remember when it was a sin to dance. Some of us remember when it was a sin for a store to open on Sunday. Some of y'all know. Some of us remember when it was a sin to drink alcoholic beverages, and now it's not. And I get it. Guys, all of these things can legitimately be argued from the Word of God that it's not a sin. Okay, so I don't try to say something is a sin like that, like drinking. I'm not going to prove to you from the Word of God that drinking alcohol is a sin. I do not have to prove it from the Word of God. Watch the news. Okay? But, and I'll have people say to me stuff like dancing. Here's my favorite. David danced before the Lord. And so I think, okay, you're going to do that at your high school dance, Glenn. You're going to have a high school dance. I know y'all do. French camp does too. And so we're going to have a high school dance, and we're going to dance before the Lord, because that's what you do in public school. Everything you do is for the Lord. And so you want to do it like David, so take off all your clothes. That's what he did. He danced before the Lord, you know. Let's do that if we're going to be biblical. Or let's say, well, we dance, men and women, you know, they dance at weddings. Well, they did. Men in one room, women in the other. Fine, you know. Or people will say stuff like, it's okay to drink because Paul told Timothy to drink. Well, it's medicine. Or Jesus turned water into wine. You know, here's my thing on that one. Look, if you can go back here to the sink and turn that sink on and it starts gushing out wine because you prayed for wine to come out of it, drink it. I don't have a problem with that. You know, or if you just got, you know, it's like you got you a bottle of water here. Make this wine. Hey, if it turned into wine, I would be stupid not to drink it if God did it. Right? I'm not saying, you know, guys, look, all I'm saying is we can get ourselves into all sorts of problems. I can get myself into problems. You can get yourself into problems when we try to make the Bible say something it doesn't say just because we got an opinion about something. Let's just don't do that. A false teacher, though, will take all this to a different level. Here's what they'll do. They'll take, and I saw this on TV, they'll take a passage about sowing and reaping. And they will say, if you will sow to me and my ministry, then you will reap spiritual blessings. That's kind of scary there. You know, I'm sowing to them and their ministry, and they live on their million-dollar mansion and pay themselves several million a year, and I get nothing. No wonder people get frustrated and turn their back on God. You understand what I'm saying? Look, I understand the principle that if you sow to God and you work for God and you give God your money and you do this, then yes, He will give spiritual blessings. But what they say are spiritual blessings and what the real spiritual blessings are not the same thing. And we'll talk more about that as we get into this. You know, look, all preachers and teachers will miss it. Write that down, miss it sometimes. I certainly do. I probably missed it a minute ago when I was talking about the dance in Brooklyn. But anyway, that doesn't make them a false teacher. It makes them human. But a false teacher, write this down, abides in his or her false teaching rather than the truth of the Word of God. They stay in an area, usually about the money or something of that. They really bear down on that money. And then the third word is doctrine. You see that? Abideth in the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine means teaching of. Write that teaching down. It says here in our verse, the doctrine of Christ. Keep in mind when John wrote this, the New Testament, as we know it, did not exist. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were not a part of the Bible. They tell the story of Jesus. The Acts, the story of the beginning of the church, that was not a part of the Bible. The letters of Peter, James, Paul, Jude, John explain so much of the doctrine that we believe, tell spiritual truth, technically weren't a part of the Bible until much later. But Paul made an interesting statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. We've all learned this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Write that down. All Scripture. All of it as it is here that we have been given it from God is given by God, and all Scripture is doctrine, and all Scripture should be used for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. And that includes the Old Testament as well, obviously. That's what John was probably referring to. When a man or a woman calls himself a preacher of the word, write it down, and discounts or throws out part of the Bible, they are a false teacher. When you have a guy like Andy Stanley who throws out the Old Testament, he becomes a false prophet. It doesn't matter how great of a preacher he is. It doesn't even matter who his daddy is. When he says the Old Testament is not a part of the Bible and shouldn't be considered as part of the Bible, he automatically becomes a false teacher. A false teacher is one who will focus exclusively on a part of the Bible and exclude the rest of it. Write that down. And we'll be studying that later in another session. All of this is kind of an introduction. So what's a false teacher? Quickly. According to our verse today, a false teacher can be identified as a person who is a person who twists the word of God in order to justify their own sin or someone else's sin. Usually this is done in our time so they can increase numbers and popularity and salary. We'll be kind of looking at that this afternoon. A false teacher is one who refuses to abide in the word. They consistently deviate from solid biblical preaching. A false teacher will discount or throw out the parts of the Bible they do not like. They usually have one main theme, and they rarely, if ever, deviate from it. In most cases in our nation, it's the prosperity theme. If you will support me and you will support my ministry, you will be blessed. Or God wants to bless you physically and materially in this life, and they will usually use a scripture that refers to spiritual and eternal blessings to do this. Let me give you an example, because I had this one laid on me. Just not this week, maybe the week before last. It's one of the most popular passages used. And I've had this used my entire, I've had this scripture used, heard it misused my entire ministry. Isaiah 53:5, we've all heard it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And here it is. And with his stripes we are healed. Obviously, this is speaking of physical healing, right? No, it's not. It has nothing to do with physical healing. Look at the verse. Why was he wounded? For our transgressions, for our sins. Why was he bruised? For our iniquities. Why was chastisement laid upon him? For our peace. Where does it even mention physical healing? Nowhere. Folks, this verse is too important and too big to even begin to refer to physical healing. This verse says that Jesus was wounded and Jesus was bruised for our sins so we could have peace with God. We could be eternally healed. We could be made new in Christ spiritually now and physically later. We could be eternally saved. It's about spiritual healing. It's not even about physical healing. Do I believe that God can heal people? Yes, I do believe God can heal people. I have seen God heal people. I have laid my hands on people and prayed for them and seen God heal them. I have anointed people with oil and I've seen God heal people and I have seen miracles. Yes, I do believe God can heal people. Do I believe that God always heals people? No, I do not. Why do I not believe this? Because I have laid hands on people and prayed for them. I have anointed them with oil and prayed for them. And I have sincerely sought a miracle. And God allowed that person to die or not be healed. There is nothing that infuriates me more than some false teacher coming to one of my flock who has maybe a loved one who's in the hospital and critically ill, and do this. They'll say, oh, by my stripes you're healed. If you just believe, you can. They'll be healed, or they'll not. They'll live, and they'll da 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 da. And then that person dies. And so then they come to me. Brother Alex, I didn't have the faith. They died, Brother Alex, because of my lack of faith. If I had just had enough faith, Brother Alex, they would be alive. Of course, the false teacher's gone. You know, some people never get over that kind of thing. Some people, when that happens, turn their back on God. The devil and his lies win. That's what happened to little Ted Turner. That's exactly what happened with little Ted Turner. Someone told him, his sister that he loved very much was laying there dying, and they said, little Ted, if you just have faith, if you have enough faith and you pray, your sister will live. And you know what? His sister didn't live in spite of his prayers, and because of that false teaching, he turned his back on Christianity. Can you imagine how much good a genius like Ted Turner could do? Amazing. He hates Christianity so much, when his wife got saved, Johnny Fonda got saved, he immediately divorced her. I mean, he hates it. Okay, let's get back to what the verse really said, because that's what I want to end with. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Why was he wounded? Write it down. For our transgressions, for our sins. Why was he bruised? For our iniquities. Why was chastisement laid upon him? For our peace. Here it is. You can have eternal peace with God. No matter what your physical condition is, you can have eternal peace. God may not heal you physically, but you can have peace with God. Here it is. You can have peace with God, even though you're struggling spiritually. There are people in our church that I talk to that struggle spiritually, and they doubt their salvation, they doubt this, they doubt that, but you can still have peace with God. You can have peace with God no matter what your emotional condition is. Struggles are going on and people are treating you wrong and you're just having a hard time at work. You can still have peace with God. You can even have peace with God in spite of not being rich. Did you know that? You don't have to be a millionaire, Tracy, to have peace with God. You didn't know that? Yeah, you can. You can have peace with God and be totally bankrupt. You can still have peace with God. And let's face it, none of that stuff's going to matter in 100 years anyway, is it, Bradley? It ain't going to matter. What's going to matter is, in 100 years, you made your peace with God? Wait, if you hadn't made your peace with God in 100 years, you're not going to have an opportunity to make your peace with God because you'll be in a place called hell. Here it is. We are all sinners, and God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. And on that cross, He paid for our sins. And if you're willing to turn from your sins to Him in belief and call upon His name, you can be saved and you can have peace with God. How many of y'all have ever heard me say those words before? If you haven't, you've never been here. How many times a week? How many times every Sunday do I do it? Every Sunday, right? Why do I do that? Why do I keep saying the same thing over and over and over again? Why do I keep doing that? Why? Why? As long as I remain your pastor, every time you hear me preach, you're going to hear those words. Why? Because it's the truth. It's just the truth. And it's the most important truth in all eternity. What are you going to do with it? Somebody asked me, you know. I guess somebody felt sorry for me because, you know, we have an invitation every Sunday. Nobody ever comes or does anything. Everybody just sits there ready to go eat or whatever. And that's fine. And they say, don't you get discouraged? I said, no, I don't. I won't ever get discouraged about that, because I know that I have presented the gospel to you. It's your responsibility to respond to that. You know, if you're saved, you don't obviously have to come down and get re-saved. I'm not expecting that. But if you have sin problems or you have struggles and you want to turn those things over to the Lord, then you can come and kneel. You can do it there. You don't have to come tell me about it. I'm not God. I'd be glad to pray with you, but we're not, if you come tell me anything, we're going to go and take it to the Lord. But what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word.